Let's open our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. I'll read first in the Matthew's Gospel, if you will, please. I'd like to begin reading with verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, now notice these two words, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, what that word and that name of Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted. Turn to Luke chapter 1, in verse 26, and we'll read down. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, that means the sixth month of Elizabeth with child, John the Baptist would be born. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, there we have those words again to Mary as well as to Joseph. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Look back in verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, I want to try to bring you a message this evening on the name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus has many names. In fact, if you read in Isaiah chapter 9, I believe it's verse 6, it says, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in Isaiah 7, verse 14, the prophecy of the birth of Christ also mentions the fact that he shall be called Emmanuel. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, Matthew 1:23 says, which being interpreted is God with us. Now then, when we think of this name Jesus, one has written that the name of Jesus is as honey in the mouth. It's as melody in the ear. And it's as joy in the heart. We sang in the word a little bit ago, joy to the world. His name was Bernard, the one that gave this quotation. And we sing many songs about the name of Jesus. And some of them draw Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, close to our hearts because it means so much to each and every one of us. We sing a song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. With the, how sweet the name of Jesus is in a believer's ear. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And then, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. This has been a great comfort to me in the last several weeks, child of sorrow and of woe. If we didn't have the Lord to call upon and pray to, you know, I've done a lot of praying, and I know you folks have, but I'll guarantee you, about every pill that my wife takes, about all the medicine that she has to take to keep from of losing it, and all the problems that exist, and I appreciate your prayers in the same way, but It says, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. And then Jesus is the name that charms our fears. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The light of the world is Jesus. We had a professor in the seminary, Dr. Peter Conley, that used to say, if a sermon ever seemed real hard to preach and you had a hard time getting the message over, just bring the name of Jesus into the message and all the difficulty will soon disappear. And I found that to be very true. We sing another song, I Need Thee Every Hour, Most Gracious or Precious Lord. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. He says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, we're talking about the name, it shall be given you. We need him even in name. In fact, if you remember when we studied in John's Gospel about the miracles, it says in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now listen, and that believing you might have life through his name. So the name of Jesus is very important to all of us. The persons to whom the name was first given was Mary and Joseph. Mary, a humble Jewish girl. Joseph, a carpenter. It seems like for the meek and lowly, the name was given. For the working class, the name was not given first to princes or priests or warriors or men of wealth even. It's a name to be made a household word among common people. A name that relieves our fears. This name came to Joseph in a dream. And remember, we pointed out when the angel said to him, fear not. It's supposed to calm our fears. And also the words to Mary. The angel appeared first to Mary first and said, fear not. And said, thou shalt bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from his sins. In Matthew's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, it says, continues to say that he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and of his he shall reign over that kingdom, and of it there shall be no end. And I want us to notice many things. I want to try to give you as much as I possibly can about what that name means and what it should mean to all of us. First of all, the name of Jesus was a divinely given name. It was a name brought by the angel from the Lord, from the Heavenly Father. And like Jesus himself, it came down from heaven. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life which came down from heaven. I'm the living bread, John 6, verse 51. And if it was not an angel name, it was not like the angel Gabriel or Michael. It was the name Jesus. And it was given by the Father. The Father gave this to the angel to bring to Mary and to bring to Joseph. And being given by the Father, we know that the Heavenly Father would give him the best of all names. He could bear the highest and the brightest of names and the most noble. It's a name that's the most appropriate name our Lord could receive. For the Father knew all about him, and he knew that the Bible says, no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And he calls him Savior. And the Holy Spirit explains the reason for his name, Jesus. What does Jesus mean or equal? Savior. It means the Lord of salvation. Jehovah Savior, the salvation of the Lord. And the Bible speaks that he will give us a great salvation. He became the author of eternal salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's not temporary, but it's eternal. And he is the author of eternal salvation. And he was called by that name by man. Joseph was to announce that name. Joseph and Mary at once accepted the divine message and named the babe Jesus. They didn't hesitate. They knew this should be his name. And they named this babe that was born and laid in Bethlehem's manger, Jesus. It had been predicted by Micah the prophet. Let me read in Micah chapter 5. See if I can find it. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Micah chapter 5 says in verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Now notice the last statement. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Just because he came as a babe didn't mean that this was the beginning of Christ's existence, of the existence of Jesus. It says the one that's laid in that manger, his goings forth have been from everlasting, from old, from the days of, it says the days of eternity in the margin, the Hebrew, or the days of infinity. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. He came down from heaven in a sense that no earthly born child has come down from heaven. We were born, and God gave us life. That's true. And God put into the system of man's existence and procreation the way that babies are born into this world. But Jesus came down from heaven because he was fathered by the Holy Spirit. And God the Father sent him down. It says the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And we're talking about the one whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Adam Clark writes this, from everlasting. It says, from the days of all time, from time as it came out of eternity. That is, there was no time in which he had not been going forth, coming in various ways to save men. And he that came forth the moment that time had its birth was before that time in which he began to come forth to save the souls that he had created. He was before all things, and he is the creator of all things. So he is the eternal, and no part of what was created, all being but God, has been created. Whatever has not been created is God. But Jesus is the creator of all things, therefore he is God. For he cannot be a part of his own creation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that the Father said concerning the Son, but unto the Son, listen, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Now listen carefully. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And then we could talk about what he said concerning the angels, but let's go on with the point we're trying to make. So we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about one that was called Jesus by his human name. Now, there are many that call him Jesus in a historical sense. But if Christ would be revealed to us, and he is, we call him Jesus, the Savior. Each and every one of us here who are believers accept him as Lord and Savior, and accept him who shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. Some only accept a historical Christ as possibly a prophet or a teacher or a leader or an example, but not as Jesus' Savior. And that's the way we must see him. We have a charge to keep his gospel pure and to preserve it, his truth to maintain, and his salvation to publish. And there is none other name given under heaven among men, Acts 4:12, whereby what? We must be saved. Didn't say you have a choice. He's the only one. He's the only Savior. 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, acceptation by all, and all acceptation, full acceptation, and all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, listen carefully, came into the world to what? To save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He said that's why Jesus came into the world, is to be the Savior of sinners. Now, in the name of Jesus, we've already said that it was a divinely given name and given you several things about it. The name of Jesus, the name has been typically worn by others. Did you know he's not the only one that's named Jesus? Excuse me. And there's twice in the New Testament where the name Jesus appears that it refers to Joshua of the Old Testament. And that's Acts 7 verse 45, if you care to turn, and Hebrews 4:8. And Acts 7:45, let me just read it for you. It says, which also our fathers that came after, brought in with Jesus, that means Joshua, the Old Testament, into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. So in this instance, it's talking about Joshua. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8 also says, for if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And this refers to Joshua of the Old Testament. Hebrews 4:8. So in these two places. Now Joshua is the Hebrew form, and Jesus is the Greek form of the same word. It's spelled in different ways in the Old Testament. Hoshea. And various ways that is pronounced in the Old Testament, in the original. But we just say Joshua and Jesus to simplify it. And so this name was worn by Joshua, the one that was with Moses. There's another Joshua that typically sets forth Christ. If you turn to the book of Exodus chapter 17, it says, so Joshua, verse 10 says, so Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Amalek's a picture of the flesh. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now look, and Joshua, now he was a captain of the army, and Joshua, we'll call him a captain, discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. What did he do? He won the victory with what? The edge of the sword. Our Jesus won the victory over the devil with the edge of the sword, did he not? In the great temptation. Thrice he took the sword of the Word of God and overcame Satan's temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that shall proceed out of the mouth of God. Again he said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And again he said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Three quotations from the book of Deuteronomy, setting a seal of approval upon the writings of Moses, and also using this as a sword of the Spirit to fight the battle that he had to fight. And you and I, if we're going to win the victory, beloved, and we have a victory to win and we have a battle to fight, must take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's no other way you're going to win it. When the devil approaches me and my mind and my body and my person and my family and everything, I find that the only answer is found in God's Word. And I look to God's Word and say, God, you said in your Word that you will not suffer us to be tempted or tried above that which you're able, but you will give us with every temptation, make a way to escape. And then he says that you may be able to bear it. So I've trusted in a lot of things these last few weeks. And mostly it comes from the source of God's Word and the promises He's given in His Word. And I know all of us go through these things. It's not isolated to just one person or one family. So all of us here have our problems. And then we find that when Moses could not lead the people into the land of Canaan, into Canaan's land, Joshua did. Moses represents the law, and the law could not save us. Joshua represents salvation through Jesus Christ. And so our Jesus does for us what the law could not do. Joshua did for Israel what Moses and the law could not do. And he took them into Canaan's land. And they claimed the possessions of heavenly places, so to speak, on earth. And the book of Ephesians is a counterpart which tells us that we're raised up to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's our inheritance now. It's not talking about the future. It's talking about now. We know there are heavenly places in the future. But the book of Ephesians shows us that He has made us, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, if we fail to possess our possessions, it's our own fault. They're provided for us. So, we find that the law could not save. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, listen carefully. For what the law could not do, can you let those words could not do sink down? For what the law could not do, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, and a sacrifice for sin, He says, and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But it tells us that the law could not save us. In very plain English. So Joshua, this Joshua we're talking about, that typically wore the name of Jesus of the New Testament, did for us, or shows us that Jesus did for us what the law could not do. And he shows us that Jesus is our captain of our salvation. In fact, the New Testament says he's the captain of our salvation in the book of Hebrews. But there was another Joshua that typically bore the name of Jesus. And you find him in the book of Zechariah in chapter 3 and chapter 6. And he is called the high priest. at their second settlement after the captivity. I won't go and read these two passages, but Zechariah 3, 1 through 4, and Zechariah 6, 11 and 12. So here, this Joshua is called a high priest. And Christ is our Joshua. Both he's the captain of our salvation and the high priest of our profession. So he fulfills what both of these Joshuas of the Old Testament typically show forth. The captain of our salvation, Joshua, that was with Moses. Joshua the high priest signifies and typically represents Christ, our Jesus. Christ Jesus, our great high priest and the high priest of our profession. And we could go into detail and take the whole lesson to finish dealing with that. And I've got a lot to say yet. So, the fourth thing I want to point out is this. That this name Jesus identifies our Lord with His people. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus identifies Himself with us. Now, where do we get that? He would not be a Jesus if He had not a people to save. How could you say a Savior that had no one to save? So, He has people to save. In fact, that verse we read in Matthew says, He shall save His people from their sins. So it shows that He is Savior, and that identifies Him with us. And that word means not only to save us initially, but to preserve us and to keep us and to protect us. That salvation is more than just meets the eye. He has a people whom He will save, because Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 16, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring." And He wants to bring them into the fold. And there will be one fold and one shepherd. Excuse me. So, Jesus has a people that He's already saved. He has a people who He's yet saving. And He has a people who are yet to be saved. So, we find that this identifies Him with His people. His relationship to His people is Savior. Some even now belong to Him and own Him. And personally belong to Him. And the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The Bible says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Those who now belong to Him have been redeemed by His blood. The Bible says that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The Bible tells us that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. He's redeemed us by His blood. And only those who have been redeemed by His blood are His children. Only those who will accept His blood sacrifice for their salvation will ultimately become His children. They must believe that His blood was shed for their sins. The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin." The Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Colossians 1:14 and Ephesians 1:7. So we're redeemed by the blood. And also, it's not only those who have belonged to Him who have been redeemed by His blood, but it's those for whom He became a surety and whose judgment He has borne. Christ has borne our judgment completely and totally. You and I will not have to bear that judgment, because Jesus took it all on Himself. If you believe you're going to have to pay part of the price, then you don't believe in the total redemption that Christ has brought for you and bought for you. If you think you've got a part in it, well, then you and Him are jointly in paying the price. But the Bible tells us that He paid it all. We sing a song, "Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe." The Bible teaches that He is our surety. John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, what? Listen. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life." Now listen carefully. "And shall not come into condemnation." That word is that great final judgment crisis. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. If you believe Jesus bore your judgment for your sins, He bore them totally. He bore all of our sins in His own body on the tree. And the Bible tells us that the Lord knows them that are His, that he's redeemed by his blood, that he's been the surety for, and the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. It says, nevertheless, listen carefully, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Some belong to him. And he says the foundation stands sure. And then it says something else that we're to do. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We're responsible to turn our lives around by his grace and by his power. Jesus preserves his own. He preserves them to his eternal glory. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18, Paul said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. What kind of life? Eternal. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Someone says, preacher, you quoted that, and says, no man can do it. If you notice that scripture, man is in italics if you want to turn to it. It means it was not in the original. And it means simply this, that no one, no power, neither shall any just leave man out, because it's not in the original. Look in your Bible and you'll see that in the 10th of John. It says, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. What does that any include? It includes any. It means any. It means no one else. Someone said, well, you yourself can pluck yourself out of the Father's hand. No, you can't do that either. You belong to him. You belong to him. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. It's not our hand. It's his hand. The Bible teaches security of the believer. Aren't you thankful tonight that the Lord is your keeper, the keeper of your soul? If it were left to you, you couldn't keep one thing. We fail from day to day. And certainly we may walk pretty straight for a week or two, and then all of a sudden things happen. We say, well, what happened? I thought I could walk this all alone. Find out you couldn't do it without God. You don't have the power. The devil is real and he fights us. We wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. We're his people who have admitted that we're sinners and have received him as our Lord and Savior. And that's the people he saves. Another thing about the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus indicates his main work. His main work is to save his people, to save from sin, and not by philosophy or by example. Someone says, well, Jesus came to leave us, to tell us how we could enter heaven. Well, he did, but it's in himself. That's one thing. If you want to go by that philosophy, we'll agree with it. But if it's some philosophy that's set forth for men to abide by, that's wrong. You have to trust him to save. But then what about example? Someone said, well, he set the example and told us how to live and showed us how to live. And if we'll just live like Jesus lived, we'll go to heaven. Not so. Because we don't live like Jesus lived. And if he came merely to set the example for us to follow, we're farther away from God than before he came. Because he set a perfect example that we cannot follow. We find that we're sinners by nature. And Jesus was divine and holy. And God manifest in the flesh. And he did no sin, he knew no sin, and in him was no sin. He was perfectly without sin. And so, he came to save, that's his main work. But by bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, and you read verse 5 and 6, it says, the Lord, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, listen, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Made to meet on Christ the iniquity of us all. By bearing our sins is the only way that our salvation can be accomplished. And Jesus did that. And by you and I accepting him who has borne our sins, he saves his people by his personal substitution. Suffering in their place. Jesus took my place on the cross. He took your place. You say, well, I didn't deserve that. We all deserve death. The wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We might not have been exactly in the same situation historically, but we were and are as far as our sinful nature is concerned. And he bore the penalty of our sins. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He saved by his personal suffering in our place. We have so many things in his name. before we continue with some of this, I want to just name some things that we have in Jesus' name. First of all, we have forgiveness in that name. Luke 24, verse 47, if you want these, you may just copy down the verse, and I'll try to read them or quote them to you. It says, Luke 24, 47, and that repentance and remission of sins, listen, should be preached in His name. We want to emphasize the name of Jesus. In His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So this is the message that was to be preached. Acts 10, verse 43 says this, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. It was to be preached, and whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. 1 John 2, verse 12, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. All of these have to do with the name of Jesus. Secondly, what do we have in that name? We have salvation in that name. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Acts 2, verse 21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, and such were some of you, speaking of how wicked some were, whoremongers, idolaters, and liars, and all the things that are mentioned. It says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Listen carefully. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And we have the third thing. We gave you forgiveness of sins in that name. We gave you salvation in that name. Number three. We have eternal life in that name. 1 John 5, verse 13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And what was His name? Jesus. The Bible says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. We have access, number four, we have access to God in prayer in that name. John 14, verse 13 and 14 tells us, and I'll just give you a part of it. It says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So we ask in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And then we worship in that name, the fifth thing. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Hebrews 13, verse 15 says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. And then last of all, in considering the name of Jesus, that the name is exalted above every name. In Ephesians 1, verse 21, it says, it's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You read in Philippians 2, it says, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God. Listen, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then this name of Jesus is completely justified by the facts. Jesus bears a name that he well deserves. It means Savior. In the Bible, names are very significant. Not in our language today. For example, I knew a man that was named Christian. He was a bartender. Doesn't kind of jive too good, does it? I'm not saying he was a bad man. I'm just saying that I knew him. He was a good friend of mine, very good friend of mine. I got to speak to him about the Lord a time or two. And he's gone on out of this world now. And I hope that sometime he did trust the Lord before it really happened. But anyway, just because a man has a name Christian doesn't mean he is a Christian. Names in the Bible meant something. Many times in the Bible they were contradicted as well. In fact, remember the story of blind Bartimaeus? Bar means the son of. And Timaeus means one to be prized. Blind Bartimaeus, to be prized, he sat by the highway side begging. He was blind. Does that look like one to be prized? So it's a contradiction of terms and of life. But Jesus has the right name because he's Savior. In fact, Spurgeon tells us of going by in a cemetery and finding a little tombstone, a little headstone. It says, Methuselah Coney died at the age of 6 months. Think of that. Died at the age of 6 months. And we know that Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. In fact, you find 942 times definitely in the New Testament that the name Jesus is used. And I've come up with some more figures, 983 at one time. So I'm going to have to research a little bit more. Some have said there's 969, but I haven't found them yet. But I know he's mentioned many times. Maybe they were including Jesus' name in the Old Testament. But regardless of that, we know that he has a name that means something because it means he's a Savior. And then last of all, let me get to this last point of our message. This name is Christ's personal name forever. I, Jesus, in the book of Revelation, have set my seal to these things. Remember Revelation? It's his personal name forever. And in thinking about that, it is a home name. It's a name that Joseph and Mary gave him. And it's the name that every believer prizes and identifies with. And by the way, it's a home name. It's a family name because we're his family. And being a believer makes us, as Jesus said at one time, his mother and sister and brother. Remember, he said that those that believe on him are like his mother and sister and brother. Jesus also is a heart name. Those who loved him best gave him that name. And if you and I love him, we give him that name too. It's a heart name. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is not only his birth name, but his death name. Remember, as he hung on the cross, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The inscription over the cross. Jesus is his resurrection name. It says, this Jesus hath God raised up. And many times in the book of Acts. It's his ascension name because the Bible says, this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And by the way, it's his gospel name in the book of Acts chapter 10. Let me read for you. Acts 10 verse 43. If you're going to preach this gospel of the remission of sins, it says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And if we have a gospel to preach, if we preach Christ and him crucified, it's through Jesus Christ that we have remission of sins. And it's his heaven name. Let me repeat those. It's his home name. It's his heart name. It's his death name. It's his resurrection name. It's his ascension name. It's his gospel name. And it's his heaven name. Because in Revelation, all through the book, you find 14 times that the very name Jesus is given, let alone the times that it refers to him, but the word itself, the name of Jesus. So it's his heaven name. And I believe that there's so many things that we could say. But we, you know, I think of the songs that we pointed out, and there are some of them that are dear to us. Take the name of Jesus with you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus, the name that charms our fears. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The light of the world is Jesus. And so on and so forth. And we're thankful tonight that we have not only the name, but the person, Jesus, who died on the cross, who suffered for our sins. And I love that song that Shirley sings about for us once in a while, and I'm going to have her to sing it again one of these days. He built a bridge to heaven with three nails, two pieces of wood.